It is terribly difficult for a Roman Catholic to get rid in one go of all their false beliefs and superstitious practices, and come out of bondage into simple faith in the finished work of Christ. It takes time. Oh, fellow believers, if you were not brought up in error, superstition, and falsehood from your childhood, the next time you are counting your blessings, count that as one of them. And then there was the opposition of my husband to contend with. He thought I had now developed religious mania. He had naturally no understanding of what had happened to me. He just hadn't a clue. And so, for me, the path of Christian discipleship was going to be no bed of roses. But, you know, I've come to the conclusion that if our witness doesn't cost us anything, if we don't have to suffer something, however small, for his name's sake, then I think that we're not worth our salt as Christians. Our discipleship isn't worth tuppence, and the works of God are not being manifested in us. You remember that at the beginning of my testimony, I spoke of the beggar whose eyes the Lord Jesus opened on the Sabbath day. Well, as soon as that man received his sight, he had to bear witness to the fact, hadn't he? And his witness brought upon himself nothing but trouble. Hasn't it been the same for countless multitudes ever since? For how many has not the miracle of opened eyes meant trouble? Well, day by day I struggled on as best I could. I kept the promise I had made, and I persevered in reading the Bible without any help, and little by little, sticking mainly to parts of the New Testament which I could understand, light came. Psalm 78 says, "Can God furnish a table in the wilderness?" I began to haunt the library for religious books, especially religious history, and I soon discovered that church history written by non-Catholic historians was something very different from what I had learned at school. And through time, bit by bit, slowly and surely, I studied and read myself out of all belief in the claims of the Church of Rome. But oh dear me, it hadn't been an easy task. Lifetime fears are very difficult to shake off. And so, with a background such as I had come from, alone, sometimes very discouraged, with no one to advise me, I read and searched and studied. And sometimes the terrible fear came upon me that it was all a delusion and that perhaps I had taken the wrong step after all. But at long last, I did come out of firm belief in the infallibility of the Pope into the sure and certain knowledge of the infallibility of God's Word, which alone is able to make us wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Sometimes I got so interested in what I was reading, there were burnt offerings for my husband's dinner when he came home from work. And like the Lord, he did not always find them acceptable. When he discovered that I was sitting reading religious books and letting the dinner burn, he considered me a nutcase ready for Lapidary asylum. However, I hung on desperately to the knowledge of the truth that had made me free, starved of the preaching of the word and never coming in contact with other Christians. But the Bible says, "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path." There came the time when, through reading the word of God for myself, I desired to undergo the rite of believer's baptism by immersion, but I didn't know how to go about it. I knew absolutely nothing of the denominational differences in the Protestant churches. I had never entered any Protestant church other than the one of which my husband was an elder. But I had a great desire and determination to go through the baptismal waters. I saw the necessity of this for myself in the Word of God. So, seeing the name Baptist church advertised in the local paper as being in a town not very far away, and thinking that with the name it had, I might get there what I was looking for, I sneaked off to the evening service in this church one Sunday when my husband had to go to work. The sermon that night was nothing to do with baptism, but it was the preaching of the word with power. The first ministry I had heard since the night I was converted, and by now that was 3 years ago. It was something for which I was starving, and the hand of fellowship was held out to me at the door of that church for the first time in my life. So I determined that that was the church to which I was going in future. I had found at last what I was looking for. Well, was that the end? Did things now work out all right for me? Again, not on your life. When my husband found out where I had been, he had other ideas. And they did not include me going amongst hallelujahs. He wasn't going to have it. I was to attend the church where he was an elder on the Sundays that he had to go to work. But for once, he had met his match. I suddenly remembered for the first time in my married life that I had a mind of my own and it was going to be asserted. I was determined that nothing would induce me to go back to a dead form of worship, and nothing was going to stop me attending the church to which I felt God had led me. On this one point, I was determined I wouldn't give in, and I didn't. So there was an angry Kirk elder and a divided house. The sword of division was between us now, and it became ever sharper. But that's what the Lord promised his disciples, isn't it? He came not to bring peace, but a sword and division in households. And the only peace he promised us is peace with God. Well, how often I felt tempted to run away again, and once I did. I got as far as Glasgow and roamed the streets there for hours. The feeble glimmer I had, faith that I had left, was almost extinguished. But in the end, I knew that I had to go back. Running away was not the answer. I would have to go back and accept whatever the Lord allowed. Eventually, I saw the minister of the church I was attending, and I asked to be baptized. I had not seen a baptismal service, and I didn't know what one was like. The minister said, well, yes, certainly, but I would tell my husband, of course, and he would be invited to the service. Tell my husband? I had every intention of being baptized, and he wasn't going to know anything about it. Tell him? Oh, no, I said, you baptize me first, and I will tell him afterwards. The minister just looked at me. I think he saw I hadn't the slightest intention of telling my husband, and I'm sure he was thinking to himself, I've got a right one here. Baptism is a public witness of your faith in Christ, he said to me. It's not something you can do in secret. Your husband must be told you after the baptism and invited to the service. My legs just turned to jelly. All I could think of to say was, you tell him. Certainly, he said, I will come and see him. So I went home to tell my husband that a Baptist minister was coming to see him. I will not repeat here what he said. Oh dear, I thought to myself, what if he flings the poor man into the canal? But the minister came, and to my great surprise, my husband did not fling him into the canal, but he sat and listened very meekly. As for the first time in his life, he was challenged about salvation, challenged about the difference in being a member of a church and being a member of the body of Christ by the new birth. The minister invited him to come and see me baptized, and to my horror, he said he would. That was one thing I did not want. I did not want him to come anywhere near that church. I was afraid of being humiliated. I was opposing his wishes by consorting with hallelujahs, and I dreaded the possibility of what he might say or do in the church if he came. So I prayed hard that he would not come. that a selfish prayer? Of course it was. It was selfish to the core. Did God answer it? Yes, he answered. It wasn't long before the effect of the minister's visit wore off, and my husband began once again to voice his displeasure at the step I had taken. In a fit of anger at my refusal to go with him to his church any more on a Sunday, he flung up his eldership, resigned from membership, and vowed he would never set foot in a church again. Well, that was that. Good. Then he wouldn't be coming to see me baptized. I could relax. One thing was certain, he would never be converted. I was absolutely convinced of that. Oh, I prayed vaguely for it to happen, of course, just out of a sense of duty as his wife, but it was the unbelieving prayer of an unbelieving wife, for I never believed for one moment that that could happen. He was so hard, he couldn't see his need. Besides, hadn't he been an elder for 23 years? Hadn't he been one of the pillars of his church? Wasn't he looked upon by everybody as a model of respectability? He didn't do the things that other men did. He just couldn't understand why his church was no longer good enough for me. He had no time for my religious nonsense. It only angered and upset him. Well, the night for my baptism arrived. My husband, in spite of his vow, had changed his mind many times as to whether he would come to the church or not. And so I hoped against hope that he would not come. All my prayers were useless. They might as well have been addressed to the empty air, for he came. And in the mood he was in, there was the distinct possibility that he would make a scene. Oh, why had the minister insisted on inviting him? With a sinking feeling, I went with him to the church. My hope had dropped to zero. In my disappointment, I remember praying I would just die when I came out of the water and go to be with the Lord. I was so fed up, I didn't want to face up to any more. The first half of the service was conducted and the sermon preached. That night, not on baptism, it wasn't mentioned, but it was on salvation. It was a challenge to the unsaved in the church to repent, to believe, and to accept Christ as Savior. Then I went forward to enter the baptismal waters. In the plans and purposes of God for each of our lives, his timing is always perfect. The congregation started up the hymn, O Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end, and then it happened. Like a lightning flash, the power of God fell, and it struck my husband right where he was sitting. It transfixed him. He became, for the moment, absolutely paralyzed, unable to move hand or foot, and unable to sing another note. And in what he could only afterwards describe as an experience of brilliance in a life, he heard the voice of God. And these are the words that were spoken to him. You must either accept or reject. This will be your only chance. In one split second, he saw. His eyes were open. And he knew himself to be a sinner in need of salvation. And as I went under the water, symbolically into death with Christ, he repented, he believed, and he was saved. That night, in the very identical moment that I passed through the waters of baptism, by the miraculous intervention of God, John passed from death to life. He had entered that church dead in trespasses and sins. He left it alive forevermore. Knowing nothing of what had happened, I trailed off to the ladies' room, hoping to go to glory. Full of the joy of rising to newness of life and longing to meet the Lord. Instead of departing to be with Christ, I had to go home on the bus with John. He was white and he was didn't believe it. I couldn't believe it. Oh, but it was true, and it had happened. The following Sunday morning, we were sitting together in that church, one in Christ Jesus. 4 weeks later, he passed through the waters of baptism. God had indeed answered my prayers that John would not come to the church that night. His answer had been no to what I asked. Why? Because he had some better thing in store, far, far better than I had ever dreamed of. God saves us individually, each in his own appointed time. He saves our marriage. He reconciles us to himself, and he reconciles us to one another. Ours became a union which God had truly joined together, as the marriage which was once on the rock became firmly established upon the rock. To me, God fulfills the promise in his word, seek and he shall find. To John, he said, choose. And so he led us both forth by the right way that we might go to a city of habitation. Soon after my husband was converted, he lost his job and he never worked again. A few months later, it was discovered he had a fatal disease. In the month of February 1971, John passed into the presence of his Lord. He has gone on ahead to the city of habitation. The marriage tie severs, but he is in the glory, wonderfully saved by that split-second decision. And, oh, friends, where would he be tonight if he hadn't made the right one? God opened his eyes to salvation, yes, but also to the deadness of a formal worship without life or power. He opened mine not only to the new birth, but to all the falseness, idolatry, and superstition of the Church of Rome. The psalm says he brought them out of the shadow of death and break their bands in sunder. God brought me out of prison conditions behind locked convent doors. He also brought me out of fear and bondage into glorious freedom and the knowledge of how to worship him in spirit and in truth. With the beggar in John's gospel, I also can say one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. I found God to be indeed the God of the hopeless situation. I wonder if there's anyone here tonight who has listened to my story and you think your circumstances couldn't be any worse. I wonder if there's someone here who has to struggle on a divided health and things seem just hopeless. Could there be any here who know nothing of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to take away your guilty burden of sin and give you the certainty of eternal life? Maybe it's possible there is somebody here who thinks that you have done all that is necessary to get to heaven because you have joined a church. Your name is on a membership roll. Oh, to you especially, I would say, remember that my husband was an elder for 23 years. All his life to the age of nearly 61, he was a member of a church, and he was not saved. I didn't tell him that. God told him. I leave his conversion to speak for itself. But to each and every one of you, I would say, no matter how difficult your circumstances or how great your need, no matter what your problems are, you can discover, even as I did, that God is the God who is abundantly